my agnostic friend after I became a Christian. I talked to him all the time, had long night discussions about who Jesus was and how much he'd changed my life and that he was truly the Son of God, and I gave him all my arguments, and he wasn't too sold, no matter what I did. But I remember one time he went off one night partying, and he went to this one bar that was known for its depravity. I mean, one of those kind of places that you didn't want to get caught in, but he went there, and he came back, and here's what he said: David, I still don't believe Jesus is the Son of God yet, but I have moved along. I know that there is actually a devil. I know there's demonic evil forces because I just felt the presence of that being, and I saw him working at this bar. And I thought, it's a step, right? It doesn't take long when you turn on the news to understand there's evil. It's not, even though it's something that's often not talked about in our culture, is looked as ignorant, it's really not very, it's very simple to look around and say there's evil. When someone goes in and shoots people because they choose to, and they're convinced they should, there's a source behind that, right? There's a source behind the hate that we see and the violence that we see and the abuse we see. There is a source, and there is truly evil. And there is a being called Satan, and he does have demons. And if we look at Jesus' teaching, we see that's just central to what he teaches. It says, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you may stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's our struggle. And we have to realize that is just, there's an invisible reality that we are living in and we're being affected by. And as we look at that, what we see is Jesus teaching all the time about, you know, this is the fact. If you're on this earth, you're going to have this against you. And so he gave lots of training on it. Even in the Lord's Prayer, what does it talk about? It talks about this whole thing of not giving a room for the enemy and how we don't hold unforgiveness. And then goes on to say, you know, deliver us, you know, keep us from temptation of the evil one and deliver us from the evil one. You know, it's like just right there in our daily prayer. And, you know, I love it when we see this, we see that Jesus, when his disciples, he sent out 72, remember that? I love that. They come back, and you know what they're excited about? Whoa, I didn't know this. They had the Holy Spirit, and they said, the demons obey us. The evil forces obey us. And they were just blown away. And you think about that as how he was so encouraged. He says, you know, I can't believe that. And he says, he's just filled with joy. Why? Because they got it. His mission statement, it says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, and his body, the people who were going to carry on the work of Christ, caught it and said, oh, we can do that too. We don't have to say yes to evil. We can say no, and we can stand against it. And there's this authority that we have within Jesus and what Paul's talking about. So that's what we've been talking about in this whole place, this whole series. And so with Satan, the thing about Satan is his attack is that he lies to us. He is called the father of lies. He's called the deceiver, and that's his tactic. And it's from the very beginning. We look in the Garden of Eden, what do we see? We see God giving this blessing and his life and his joy and his beauty and his intimacy, and everything was so good and had all they wanted to provide for everything. No fear, no shame, no condemnation. And then we have the enemy coming in and saying the one thing that God said is don't eat from the tree of life. And he says, no, wait. But put with the truth of what God said in question, said that he's not really good. He's trying to keep something from you. And they begin being deceived. And when they believe that truth, they sinned and all hell broke loose, literally. And all of a sudden they were ashamed, hiding in the garden. And intimacy was broken, and toil happened, and fear came in, and all those things, right? Now Christ has come and changed that. And so as we have to understand is that as we do that, the whole key, but the enemy is still, even though he's defeated in Christ, he's still swinging, right? He's still after us. He's taking us, trying to take us down with him. He's trying to cause us to believe things that aren't true about what Christ has done and our position in Christ. And, you know, when we think of sin, We understand that Satan is trying to get us to sin, but sometimes we don't understand really what we mean by sin. We see it in sometimes too limited of understanding what a sin is. Like, we think, well, yeah, it's murdering people and shooting people and adultery, and we can list a list of clear things, slander, you know, immoral choices, the things that are clear in Scripture. We say, yeah, that's sin, and it is sin, right? But sin is also what it says in James, anyone who knows what they should do and doesn't do it, to him that is sin. In other words, the understanding is this: sin is basically getting to a place where you choose to not trust God. You're trusting something else. You know, you're not trusting what he said not to do, and you're not trusting what he said to do. And so if you want to look at what God's doing, he has life for you to the full. He's wanting you to trust him, what he says to be true, and live according to what is true, and you will experience life to the full. And what you have to understand is you're going to be opposed directly to try to take that truth and say that truth is not true. Don't believe that truth. Don't live in that truth. And that's what we're experiencing in the fall of this world. And as Christians, we have to understand that we will experience the enemy's attack. Now, he does it in lies. And what we've been talking about in this series, we'll be talking about this place of not being outwitted by Satan, that we're supposed to be aware of his scheme. That should be normal, right? We should know this as Christians. And we have to understand that his power is in lies. So his power is in the lie of condemnation. You guys know that one? You know what that feels like? That feeling of accusation, that finger pointing, the way that he just condemns you, it shames you. That is a lie of the enemy. Right? There's no condemnation for those in Christ. God is the God, and it's stealing away from the truth of grace. It's coming directly against that. The other lie is the lie we talked about last week of threats, which brings fear, you know, pushes out love. But it's going against this lie of hope. You know, we look at our future with threats. We're enslaved. We can't see ahead. But when we have hope, we see the future. We live in the place of love. We live in expectation. And then today we're going to be talking about this thing of false promise. And we've referred to it a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit about kind of how they all work together, and we're going to focus in on false promise. And this idea is that if we look at, it's like we look in the garden. He's basically promising them, if they say, do what God made clear they shouldn't do, it'll be better for them, right? And he put in a package that they bought it, and they believed the lie, right? If we understand, we're always in this place of false promise. Let me give you just an example of how, and because I say this, because understanding these three things can be so helpful in you doing better in life. Because you realize this is a scheme, and you know how to come against it, right? And I'd start by just saying this is, start understanding the tone of all three of these. Sometimes the words are so complex, you get, feel the tone. You know when you hear God, you know how you feel God? You know, it's not just in what he says, you know what he feels like, right? You think of the fruit of the Spirit, it feels like that, right? It feels like love and patience and mercy and kind. You think of all the things about God, you think, that's what it feels like. I know when he speaks to me. Even when he challenges me, it's never with condemnation. I know that tone. And so understand what God's tone is. Understand this is God speaking, but also understand when it's not God, when it's the deception, where you understand that feeling of when you feel that pointing finger of condemnation, shame, that is not God. Don't believe that tone. Don't listen to that tone. If it's that tone, it's not God. Don't believe it when God God convicts us, he speaks in our life, but he doesn't threaten us. When you feel fear coming in, pushing out love and hope, and you become that fear, that is not God. Know that tone. Know the tone of a false promise, something that seems appealing and it's drawing you, but you know it's not right, right? Here's an example, how these three go together. And I've used this example many times. If you've talked to me, you've probably heard something like this, but here's the thing. It's like he just switches hats with whatever lie he needs. He has no favorite lie. His goal is not that he likes to lie. He likes to get us to not trust God, right? And so what he does, he starts out with a false promise. You're going along and life's hard. You've been hurt by somebody. You know, you're really tired. You're hurting. And he begins, you're in this pain. And he says, man, if you do this, I'll bring you relief. fill in your sin, right? Fill in your weakness, your spot, whether it be, you know, work harder, you'll do better, you know, rage and be angry, or turn to immorality, or, you know, or tube out and cut everybody out and become selfish, or, you know, begin slandering. It can be anything, or your drug of your choice, right? So you think, oh, man, but it feels so much tied to the need you have. And you say, and the promise gets you. And you say, okay. And you give yourself for the sin. What does that friend who talked to you in that promise do? He just changes hats and says, what kind of person are you? You dog, I cannot believe you did that. I thought you were a Christian. Don't you want the Bible? And he just begins accusing you, and you feel shame come on you, right? Right? Then finally you go to church, you start thinking, oh, you feel God's still after you, he still loves you, he's still gracious. And you think, you cover it because you feel the shame. And he goes, no, you know God's asking you to bring it out in the light and confess it, right? Oh, but what has happened? He just changed his hats. Oh, don't you dare do that. You'll be a fool. He just starts threatening you by stepping out in what God is asking you to do. And he just jumps around, right? So this is what we're up against. And so as we do that, we have to realize that whenever we give ourselves over to sin, which is the base of that is not trusting God, this place we give ourselves to believing a false promise versus what has truly been promised to us, you know, we do it because we believe it benefits us. I mean, I like to think different, like more spiritual than that. But quite honestly, if I am in a spot where, let's say, for instance, I'm at a spot where I've been hurt by somebody and I don't want to forgive them, and I don't forgive them at maybe I'm going to do it later, but for a while there, I'm going to be ticked and unforgiving. You know why I do that? Because I believe it's benefiting me. It's crazy, but I believe it. That's why I do it. You know, we do what we really believe. You know that? It's not what you say. It's what you do. Right? So I believe it's benefiting me. You know, if it's a spot where, you know why I hide sin too long and don't bring it out in light? Because I think it's benefiting me to keep it hidden. I'm convinced that maybe it's going to go away. It doesn't. You know, it's like, you know, the reason we give ourselves over to sexual immorality because we think it benefits us. I mean, it really appeals to us, right? The reason we don't commit our lives to Jesus sometimes is because we think it benefits us not to. I mean, you have to understand, that's just our battle, all of us, right? And so what you have to understand is that when we're at this spot and sometimes it's kind of this place where, you know, we even know it's crazy, but we get swayed into it. The enemy has this power sometimes to convince us of things that we even know are not helpful to us, right? You know, I know this surprises you, but Debbie and I do fight once in a while, right? And not much, but we fight some. We fight really sophisticatedly, so we don't look bad. And don't, you know, so we can not look bad. We're really fighting, and we're having some big battles on the inside. So, and, you know, have you guys ever had those times where you're in a conflict and it starts going dark on you? You start just becoming so triggered and so feeling so unheard and hurt and all that stuff. And all of a sudden you think, I have to make this stop. And you have a promise. I can make this stop for you. And you say the most ugly thing to your wife that you love. And it gives you a short moment of relief, and then the condemnation comes, right? Why did I do that? It's because I believed it benefited me at that moment, even though I even, you know. And so we have to realize this, we're always in this place of this promise attracting us, you know. And, you know, we have, you know, times you have promises. Some of you have different promises, you know. You know, if you work harder, you'll have more money and you'll be happier, you know. If you could just get that perfect job, your life would be good, right? That's a promise, kind of a good one, you know. Like, if I did this, I could do this. And so we have this place of, you know, if I could do this, I could be safer, I could be happier. But they're often not based on truth, right? And then you're just at this vulnerable spot, you know. sometimes we have promises that we don't realize that's happened, that we've actually kind of, they've kind of, the scripture would put it, it gets a foothold in us. We don't know where, even sometimes where it comes from, but we start believing something. And it's not like, I see it now. It's like, no, we think it's normal. We think it's the way we're expecting it. And we can live in long periods of time that God, the enemy keeps us in a place that we're believing a false promise. You know, for me, you know, even as a child, my false promise as a child was, if I can actually people like me, my life will be better. Which is kind of true, isn't it? But it got bigger than that. It's like, I will be happy if people like me, and I will be unhappy if they don't. The promise was, you need to make, and so that drove me in ways that were unhealthy to try to make people like me, right? And I lived through that until junior high. It's like, that works really well in junior high when no one cares about anybody. So my whole system falls. So what does the enemy do? He just puts on a different hat. He says, man, you are in pain. I really am your friend here. Man, you know, getting high really helps. I'm like, man, it does for a short time, right? And so that's my false promise. So he would just, I'm just saying, he just, and he goes along. And then, but after he became a Christian, you know, he I don't think I can get him to get high anymore. So, okay, what do I do now? And so now he uses it according to who I am, right? And so what he does, when me and Debbie first got married, we believed the promise. We believed the promise that if you love God and you really try to obey him and you're sincere, your life will become amazingly good circumstantially. We will have a dog and Debbie didn't want a dog, so not a dog, a picket fence, a double car garage, and kids that never mess up, and that happened, of course. But it's just no pain, no suffering. Because why? I mean, I'm God's child. Why would he do that to me? I actually wouldn't have said it that clearly, but we had that we believed that it should be better. And then when things went sideways, we said, oh my gosh, why? I was believing a false promise. You have to take out all of Jesus' teaching to eliminate pain and suffering. It's that the kingdom comes in those things, but the circumstances can be all over the map. But see, it stole part of my life because I was living according to something that wasn't true, right? And so, you know, we see that all the time is this place of we have these promises. So for you, like, what is it with you? What is the false promise that has kept you, or is keeping you right now, maybe, from what God has promised? The truth, the good things that God has for you, that life to the full. And all of us, everybody here has something that is being promised to them. Sometimes in a very strong way, some in a subtle way. But as we go through this, think about what is it that, maybe look in reflection, what has kept you in the past, and maybe right now, what is keeping you? What false promise is keeping you? Now, the story that's so great about this is Jesus, and because when Jesus, I say this often, but we often have a wrong theology on Jesus that I hear people say, well, that's Jesus, you know, he can do it, you know. You have to understand, Jesus, he made himself a human and servant. He did not grasp his divinity by choice and made himself a servant, so we can now watch him and say, that's how you do it, that's how we should do it, right? So this story of him being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, we understand this is to show us how it's done. And so what we see here is after he's been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he, for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, he was hungry. I like that statement. It's like profound. He was. Oh, 40 days, yeah. All right, so, strange humor. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, now you have to realize that just before Jesus came down and said it out loud, that you are my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, John the Baptist said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant, all the kings of the world, and he said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me. He had the rule of the earth. He says, and I can give it to anyone I want to, if you worship me. it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, the accuser is doing this. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, now he's quoting Scripture, he will command the angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, he said, do not put the Lord God to the test. And it says, when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. There's so much great instruction in this. It could be a series, actually. I'm going to fly through a few things that I think can be helpful to us. This word of testing or tempting, it comes out of the root of the Greek word to pierce. It's this spot in which that it's a place where it's a test. A test can be positive or negative. It can be a spot of wanting to find the proof and pull information out. But this is a malicious test. It's a test maliciously, craftily to bring proof of a feeling or judgment. The goal here is that it goes into the heart. It pierces down into areas of motive and begins distorting things in a way that causes loss of perspective of what is real and good and true, and entices person to see what is not true as true. I mean, it's this place that you're pressing into these deeper issues that that person truly has and twisting them around to the point that causes them to sin, all right? And so we look at Jesus, and I mean, this is really just a scenario. If you just look at what's happened here, it's a scenario of our life. We get baptized. We have the identity of Christ. We're his beloved sons because of through Christ. We're his joint heirs with Christ, right? And then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And guess what happens? We can be led, and there's a point that we find ourselves in places of testing and temptation. And then we stand against the enemy in the name and the power of Jesus. And we hold firm to what is true and don't believe the lie, and the enemy flees. That is Christianity. And you keep going towards ministry, right? And so as you look at that, there's just lots of really good instruction in here. And the first thing I'd say in this is that for us to not be unaware of his schemes, there's some practical things we can look at here. So he won't outwit us. First off, we will be tempted and tested by Satan. That may seem obvious, but understanding that, in 1 Peter, it says, don't be surprised, Peter says, don't be surprised when you meet this fire ordeal, that something strange is coming on you when you're tested, as something strange is happening to you. No, it's normal, right? And I say that because many times my people going through trials, they just assume, I must have done something wrong. I mean, Jesus was never, it was at the perfect place. I mean, he was just affirmed by his Father. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He did obedience completely, even fasting for 40 days, and he was tested. And so we have to understand when it happens to us, it's not something strange that's happening. It's something that we can expect in life. And so as we look at that, it doesn't mean something has gone wrong. The second thing I'd say in this is that there are times in which, and seasons of testing, in which temptation is tremendously powerful, right? There's moments, it's not that it doesn't always be part of our life, right? I mean, driving home and someone cuts you off, you have a promise of what will happen if it'll be better for you to yell at them, right? I mean it's in everything. It's the way you make choices in your home. There's a place that there's that, the power of the prince of the air is all there. But there's times in which it's more intense. See, in Jesus' life it was the same way. It wasn't always like it was here. We see, especially now in the garden, it was really intense, right? Of places of God, of something happening, something that was moving forward, into his ministry, into the cross. What do we see? We see intensity, right? And so understanding that we'll have time, and we also see that it's at the opportune time. And understanding that, realizing that, you know, there are times, like when Debbie and I were going through some of the health issues, the health issues were hard, but there was about 3 or 4 days in there that we were in spiritual warfare of threats of what this would mean at a level that wasn't just rational. It was like scaring us. It was shaking us up. It was putting God in question, and we had to stand firm and say no. Right? It was a period of time. Whenever you have a place of vulnerability, whenever you have right now, if you're going through a hard place and there's pain and circumstances are getting rocked, you can expect God to be doing something. Trust me, He's doing something. But you can also expect the enemy to come in and do everything he can for God not to respond to God. Right? And so if you're a place of vulnerability, if you're a place of you've had a tragedy, he is an opportunist. You know, he sees Jesus. Oh, my goodness. He is moving towards ministry. He is now has the Holy Spirit. And he's tired, and he's really, you know, as Debbie and I say, he's hangry. You know, I don't know if Jesus can be hangry, but I don't know if about you guys, but sometimes your best defense, spiritual warfare, is get some sleep. And sometimes it's go ahead and eat. When Debbie and I are in the car, here's how we spot the demons. Oh, we're snapping at each other. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We could pray, or we could just stop and get something to eat because we forgot. You know, it's 2 o'clock and we hadn't eaten lunch, right? It's amazing. So those opportune times, do all you can to keep yourself in a spot that you're at a good spot. But even with that, you're going to find times that you really have intensive, difficult trials. And you understand there's something really good in those. There's something coming. There's a reason. And you have to understand God will show you a way to stand against that. All right? Now, also, it's very clear the enemy is so strategic here. He's looking at the right time, at the right place. He understands who Jesus is. He understands this thing of Jesus not grasping his divinity, and that's why he talks about turning something into a stone, using his divinity for something he should not, because he's chosen to be a servant, right? He's really understanding who this Jesus is. He knows you guys. he knows your place that, you know, he knows the area that you'll be most likely in the most opportune time for him. And understand, that's why he says he schemes. He waits. He decides on opportune times. He's strategic in what he does. For me, the men's retreat being an example. We just had a men's retreat. It was great. God did lots of stuff, you know. I always know that once God's doing something, I just wait for the day after because I know that God is going. And whenever I go to conference, God does stuff with me. I've now learned to be prepared and be alert because the next day is not going to feel anything like that moment when I knew what God was saying very clearly, right? You know? And so you have to understand that's often. Why? Because there's something that God wants to move forward and that you will feel that pressure. And when you realize that's just normal, it doesn't make you feel like something strange is happening. Like, wow, was I crazy before? It felt so real before. That's why I write stuff in my, I have a journal, and I write things like, I am of sound mind, and I'm not crazy. I'm not an emotional high. God did this, and I'm positive of it. Here's what happened. I write all down because I have to in writing because by the next day, it fades out. I think, that's where the enemy steals the seed. He chokes it out, you know? And so we have to understand that that's normal, right? He has a strategic way of hitting certain times, but it's usually when you understand when you're feeling that God's doing something, he's wanting to advance something as well. And there's wild is the enemy is so strategic. He knows scripture, you know, and we have to understand that you have an enemy who actually understands truth, and then so he can distort it. That's why we have to know scripture. That's why scripture is so powerful, because it's true. I mean. And so he's always trying to distort scripture. I mean, if you look at the evangelical church, charismatic all the way down to most evangelical church, for numbers of years, honestly, we were living under the belief that if you believe in God and trust him, he will give you great circumstances. And it would look different ways from a charismatic to an evangelical or whatever, but the reality was the suffering was erased out of the picture. It was like there's no way of bringing the kingdom into the struggle of this world, and so you had this crazy, and it was all backed up by scriptures, but it was left all kinds of scriptures out. It left out huge parts of teaching of how the kingdom is, right? And so he'll use scripture and create things to create false promise. So that's why we talk so much about no scripture. Now, he's just a master at moving it around. And here's the thing. This is a big highlight of the teaching of what I want you to highlight is understand he goes through our real present needs. He doesn't go. It's not some strange thing. He starts telling me. He goes to need that we have legitimately have. When he attacked Jesus, he went to true need. He went to what was the most clear that was a need. He said, "I agree with this need. You have that need. I'm with you on this. I'm going to help you with that need." I mean, that's the understanding of where he goes to need. And so if you look at this, what we see in this place of need, he gives this promise to fulfill this need. And one of the big needs that you'll see, and what you see here when he talks about the bread, you know why the bread is good? Because he was hungry. He needed to eat. It was a legitimate, God-given need to eat. What's wrong with that? Just do this. But the way he would get that bread would be to trust the enemy and not trust how God said, that God would provide. And so I'm telling you guys, provision. We believe false lies on provision. We believe if we can get more money, if we work harder, if we can get that raise, if we get that better job, we'll be okay because we'll be provided for. Sounds really good. It's not true. Right? Because of provision, people will work hours that they shouldn't be working because they're believing the lie that that will provide provision for them, right? Power and significance. It's so, I mean, Jesus was at his weakest point. He's probably almost hallucinating at this point. He had no capacity. He had emotional tanks gone. He's just there, right? He's powerless. When you're powerless, you know what you want? You want to get some power. And God wants us to have power too. Very clearly wants to have. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why he's put the Spirit of God within us. That's why he's empowered us, right? And he's given us significance. We are his children. We're his joint heirs with Christ. I mean, that's pretty significant. We're the body of Christ. We're his priest. I mean, we have a significant role. But the reality of it is in these moments, the enemy will say, I can feel you need power. I will give you power. So just bow down to me. No. And so, we need power. Gain significance. I mean, this is a promise. If you have a promise in your life that says, I need to be significant because I'm an artist and I have to have this thing before I can be significant. If I don't have the perfect job, I won't be significant. All these things that sound kind of good, they're distortions. Your significance is not in those things. Your significance is not what you do. It's who you are. Right? And the enemy always offers the counterfeit of that. The other thing you see in this is the third part where he takes him up on the temple and there's this kind of vision of whatever was happening. He was flashing and seeing all these things spiritually, what was happening. You can imagine how tired you are. I mean, 40 days, try it. I've never done it. Some of you more spiritual people have. I've not done the 40-day fast. I've done a few fasts for a week or so and I'm toasted by it. And so I'm 40 days, I can, you're tired. You're wanting to go home. You're wanting to be cared for. You're hurting, right? It's difficult. You hadn't got much sleep. You know, you're hangry. All the things, right? And you're up there, and it's like, God loves me, and he wants to take care of me. Well, just make him prove it. You take the initiative. Demand it. Jump off. And then he uses scripture to convince him to do so. And what's it appealing to? It's appealing to a real need. I need a break. I need comfort. I need protection. I need cared for. There's so many times that when you're in that spot of needing comfort and cared for and to be seen and all those things, there's a false promise in saying, just do that and I'll give it to you. And I bet you Jesus said the other things that as you looked at his provision, I think of Jesus in the other chapters where it reads this account, it says the angels came and ministered to him. And I'm thinking like, whew, I'm glad I didn't jump. This is so much better. This is the way it should be. He made up for it, right? And so we have to realize that is those same needs will be where the false promises will take place. And so what we look at, and when Jesus, how he defeated the enemy was so simple in some ways. He just kept believing who God was and holding, even though emotionally I'm sure he didn't feel it all, he knew what was true, and he said, "It is written. It is written." He just held to truth, and he wouldn't say yes to lie, and he held to what was truly the promise, and the enemy had to leave. And he never gave in to the temptations that were at him. Bless you. All right. This is why it's so important to have Scripture deep inside of you, because this is what we live by. We live by true promise, and we need to know true promise and live according to it and declare it and speak it, right? So you guys wrote down those verses, right? Now here's what we're going to do. I want to have you say out loud this promise. You can make it in your own terms, or you can say it. Don't worry about quoting it perfectly. But a truth about God, who you are, what he's done. And here's what I'm saying is, this is how you stand against the enemy. You hold to truth and you reject the lie. And the way you hold to truth is you declare it and you live by it. This is what Jesus did. He just declared truth, okay? So let's declare some truth. What are some scriptures, some truths that are promises, that are acknowledgments? So let's have a few. Say them out loud.
My sins are forgotten.
Yeah. What else? Read them out. Yeah. Yeah.
Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name.
Yeah. What else? That's right. This is truth, guys. This is not greeting card stuff. This is what we can live by. What else?
He calls us friends.
Right.
And with you always, you to be in
the. That's right. What else?
Yeah, what we've done about faith, that we've done in my Lord and
Savior. That's right, Harry. What else?
I am the truth and the life.
Yeah. What else? Absolutely. What else?
I can do all things
through Christ. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. What else?
Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world.
Right. I mean, do you feel it? Taking in that versus the lie of condemnation, the lie of threat, the lie of a false promise. It's different. You feel the different tone, don't you, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, my God's with me, right? He guides me. He makes me lay down in green pastures. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, you know? There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, not one condemnation. I'm his child. I am deeply loved. That's truth, right? Everything works together for good. Everything. I say sometimes directly to the enemy, I just quote what I talked about in Daniel is, my God, I think of the situation I'm in, is well able and will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I will never bow down to you, Satan. I won't do it. All right. So, worship team can come up. I get a 3-part challenge just because I'm mean. All right, here we go. 3-part challenge. Awareness. Start out by recognizing when you're struggling, you know when you're struggling, right? You're finding yourself having this dialogue in your head back and forth of who's right and who's wrong, and the finger's starting to point at you, point at God, point at other people. That's a struggle. When you're in that struggle, understand your struggle is not just natural. There's a spiritual struggle within that struggle. Recognize that. Then ask God's Spirit to reveal the lies and accusation, threats, and false promises. Say, now, what's happening here? God, I need you. I can't see myself. Show me what's true and what's not true. And recognize, pay attention to these things. Pay attention to the tone. And then when you understand the lies or the accusations or threats or promises, false promises, stand firm in truth. and declare who God is. Say it out loud. Choose it. Live by it. And just stay there. And the enemy may throw a few more accusations at you, may stand, stare off, but he will walk away because it's a bluff. Not because of anything we can do, because we have the Spirit of God within us, and we, the demons, have to submit because of what Christ has done.